All right, well, good evening to you, and we are going to take a break from the Book of Romans tonight, and I had prepared a New Year's Eve, or a New Year's message, I guess, and I wasn't here this morning because Alex was here, and I just didn't want to listen to him. No, that wasn't the truth. He's too convicting, I think, and I had offered earlier in the week, I knew Gary Gardner would be involved in the funeral of Wayne, and so I offered to fill in for Gary just to kind of free him up to minister to the family, and he took me up on that offer. So we were at Mountain View Bible Church this morning, and they pass on their greetings to us here in Madawaska, and it was a good time. So we thank you for, sharing your pastor or whatever, and I heard it was a good message this morning, so I'm going to have to listen to it as well. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going, and we have been in, we went through the book of Ephesians here, I don't know, it's been a while now, about a year and a half ago maybe, and so we went through this section before, but I purposely kind of went after this in a different light tonight, preparing for the new year. It is one of those things that it's built right into our calendars every year to kind of take a look at the past and look ahead to the future, and it just, that's what a lot of people do this time of year. Some think more deeply of it than others, and some just want it to keep going, and some wish it never would get here, and there's all kinds of different things that will come, but we, in all honesty, we don't know what the year will bring fully. We do know that the Lord is faithful, and He always is in that. I know that sometimes you might get bad health news, you might get maybe something good news in the year or whatever, various things, but in the book of Ephesians, it tells us how we're to walk. And in the last three chapters, anyways, it's first three chapters, you remember, deal with our doctrine, what we believe. And what you believe will hopefully cause you to do that which you believe. And the last three chapters in the book of Ephesians deals with our walk, how we're to walk. And we're not going to look at these verses tonight, but in Ephesians 4, you have the walk of humility, and then the walk of unity, the walk of separation. You come to chapter 5, and the end of chapter 4, you have the walk in love. And then in chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, just before this section, we're in to walk in the light. Of course, that's a good instruction for that. Well, tonight I want to look at walking in wisdom. and that's going to be the theme of that, and to be walking carefully. And before I go on any further, I was thinking this too, that I've so far in my life been blessed with good health. I haven't had any major health problems and things. And I mean, that can change in a moment for sure. I feel like this year I became a grandfather, and that has been a wake up call. It's been great. I can just say that. And I am over the fact I'm married to a grandmother. I got over that finally. I'm okay with that now. And little Levi's 9 months old, and we had a few days with him there, we had a day with him there this week, and it was really a good time, so enjoyed that. But I was thinking about this because in a couple weeks, I got to go see my VA doctor for my annual physical, and I don't know if anybody likes those kind of things. I don't know. No one does, do you? And every year, like I said, been okay so far. He usually goes over my blood work, looks at all that, says this is okay, that's a little high, whatever. But then he gets that chart out that has the height-weight ratio, my doctor's blunt with me, and he says, you're overweight, like I didn't know that. But this year I have an answer for him. I figured it out. Then when he gets that out, I'm going to just tell him, my weight is perfect. I'm just 4 feet, 3 inches too short, all right? So I think that'll work, but anyways. Oh, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to your word again tonight, and I thank you for it, and Lord, I pray that you would just instruct us, and even at the eve of this new year, as it approaches, we realize that it's really just a turn of a calendar, but yet, Lord, a time where we could reflect on our life, our walk with you, and certainly on you, Lord, and we pray that no matter what comes our way in the days and months to follow, should you tarry, O God, that we would follow you wholeheartedly. I pray, Lord, we would walk as wise people, not as unwise, not as fools who stumble in the dark. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and thank you for the Word of God being preached throughout our valley even this week. And what a wonderful truth, Lord, to that. And so we just come to you tonight, ask you to teach us and help us, Lord, to think on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You begin here in this section, and Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Walking circumspectly. That's quite, the word circum means to circle, right? So like a circumference, you think of that. And it's to take heed all around you, okay? That's really what the word means. I remember when I took this class with Mr. Dowie at Bible school, and probably Vinny, he might remember, maybe he doesn't, I don't know, but Mr. Dowie taught Ephesians, and I can remember sitting in that class, and I don't remember his outlines. I wish I did, because he had tremendous outlines, and I probably could find those in my notes somewhere. But I remember some of his illustrations. And one of the things, he came to this verse in Ephesians 5:15, and he talked about walking circumspectly. And he remembered back to a time when he was a boy in Ireland. And if you've been in Europe, you know that a lot of houses there have little walls around them, almost in the yard. It's always has a wall instead of a fence, and we like our open space here, but they like their closed in walls, and they often will have a wall that's just high enough where you don't want to leap over it and all that. And on one particular wall, he said they had taken, and this is fairly common in the fresh mortar when they built the wall, they had embedded shards of glass, all kinds of shards of glass on the top, and that kind of is a deterrent for people to climb over a fence, right? I mean, if it's going to cut you when you do it, kind of like, you know, Constantina wire kind of, but the poor man's approach to it. And he said there was an old tomcat, and that old tomcat used to jump right up on that wall, and he would walk right down that wall, but he was very careful to where he stepped. He knew where all those glass pieces were, and he would walk that whole wall. And I remember that because he would say, we're to walk circumspectly like that old tomcat. You know, taking heed of what is around us. Not just saying, all right, just jump a leap in the dark. And by the way, God does not call us to a leap of faith that is in the dark. He actually calls us to know his will and to understand him. And that's this section of scripture we're looking at, that we can know him. We can know him not only through experience of our personal relationship with him, that in some ways is somewhat limited in that we can pray and we know he's there, and there's definitely my heart and my spirit, and, you know, reveals to me that I'm a child of God, okay? But more than that, it's his word. That's the specific revelation. And Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers, and he was telling them, you know, make sure you're walking in wisdom and you're learning those things. In the previous chapters that deal with all the doctrine, put that in your heart and mind and think on those things and allow it to change the course of your direction. But walking circumspectly, and very, very important that we do that. And we're to walk in wisdom. And the word for wisdom that is used there in the Greek, Sophia, it means the knowledge of what is true and right, okay? It means to be coupled with a just kind of judging, all right? It's one thing to look at something and say, you know, I can make that jump, right? Sometimes in our brain, I still do that with basketball. Sometimes I think I can go jump higher than I used to, or that I still can, like I did when I was 20. I don't jump as high anymore. I don't land as well either. And I found that out, that the brain sometimes plays tricks on you. So you have to stop and take heed, right? Listen and look at those things and be careful. That's the kind of wisdom that he's talking about. But the walk that we have, and this goes with that idea of walking circumspectly, is a diligent walk. It means to purposely take care of where you're walking spiritually, all right? And I think as we come to the beginning of a new year, it's always good and proper to stop and say, how's my walk? How am I doing? Am I still taking baby steps, all right? Something wrong if you've walked with Christ for decades and you're still taking baby steps, you know, in talking spiritual terms. I mean, all of us do that occasionally. We stumble or we take those little steps, but hopefully it's forward progress nonetheless, right? He starts off in this section, he says, see, all right? That's a good word to underline, and it means to observe, see. Again, as I said, we don't walk in the darkness, right? As the psalmist said, thy word is a what? a lamp unto my what? And a light unto my path. His word does that, you mean? Yeah. Like I said, he doesn't leave us alone in this world. There's a lot of people tonight that are going out. They'll revel in the night or whatever, or stay home or sleep in or whatever they're going to do. But there's a lot of concern with them saying, what is 2018 going to bring to me? Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? What evil thing could come my way? Terrorism, there's all kinds of thoughts like that. And if you're in law enforcement tonight in the United States, it's a big thing. You know, they're thinking, what could happen tonight? And they've got all hands on deck out there, you know. And I think of that because those are the kind of concerns we have. But you know what? As a Christian, I have a little insight. I know the fact that, yeah, I don't know the future perfectly, but I do know him. And I know in the future where I'll end up, okay? I'm going to get there. You're going to get there if you're a believer in Christ. But walk circumspectly, and that means to give attention to the way we walk in this world and that we accurately walk in this world. Think of that old tomcat running on that ledge of broken glass all around. You know, one little slip up, and I don't care if you're a cat or not, you're going to get a cut foot, right? And you got to be careful with that, don't we? The Bible talks about that. One of the oldest New Testament books is the book of James. And James chapter 1 starts right off with sin and the bait of sin. Remember that? Temptations. And that's another book I don't like. You read through the book of James and he's just too blunt, right? One of those books I wish I could just take it out sometimes. And he talks about the tongue and he talks about all those things that seems like we struggle with so much. But he starts right off talking about temptation, and he says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires or his own lusts and enticed. And James tells the early Christians there, he says, listen, we have to first recognize that there's temptation out there. I think if you want to walk diligently in wisdom, you need to recognize it. I don't think it's hard to figure out there's temptations out there, right? You can't walk by the fridge, or you see a pretty girl going by, or this or that or whatever. There's lots of temptations there. The thing is this, that what's our choice? How are we going to walk in those things, right? Those temptations will come, but hopefully not purposely putting yourself in danger. And there are people that do that. I think of walking circumspectly. Like, it's one thing to walk carefully out in the parking lot trying to go to your car. It's another thing to try to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope, right? A crazy guy might do that, and it has, okay? But they probably walk very carefully, I'll say that. But I wouldn't, all right? I would try, but it wouldn't come out well, I don't think. Not for me. And I say that because sometimes Christians do the same thing. We put ourselves in a place where we know we're not equipped and purposely end up falling. I mean, purposely in the sense that we've purposed ourselves in a place we shouldn't be. Be careful with that. When James says drawn away, it means to lure like a prey going to its demise, like baiting a fish. And there'll be those out tomorrow, fishing. And those fish are just ripe right now, you know, ready for some piece of other fish, meat, whatever, lure, because they're hungry. And I'll tell you, sometimes that happens. Beware of the bait, though, for that. It's interesting, in Ephesians 5:18, which we didn't read, but it follows, or it's actually in the same paragraph in the writing there of the letter, but he says this, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or excess, as it says in the Old English, but be filled with the Spirit. Another thing about our walk is that we don't walk alone. And we don't walk like the course of this world. Tonight, there will be people who will go out and they will walk in wine, right? And tomorrow they will suffer the wrath of grapes, as you put it that way. Yeah. And lots of people will do that. Lots of alcohol consumed tonight around the world. Or it's already begun in some parts of the world, you know? And I say that for the Christian, we need not get our highs out of that or whatever else. There's a lot of places that are waiting for legalization of certain things and all that, just so they can get a new high, you know. That maybe there's nothing new to them, probably. But what I'm getting at is this: that the world has lots of pleasures, it has lots of things out there, but it leaves us lacking, and it leaves us, you know, the next day hungover. and the fool will walk that way. And often when a casual glance between a Christian and someone who is, let's say, drunk, a casual glance, somebody might not know the difference. Now, I say that because as a Christian, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have a boldness that goes beyond a human boldness. So do drunks. It doesn't always get them in a good place. It doesn't always get Christians in a good place to be wholly bold either. But he does give us a holy boldness that allows us to speak out, to stand up, to stand and withstand even the devil himself at times. And I say that because the casual glance to that guy says, why is that guy so bold? What's he on? Well, the Spirit of God working in him. How about singing? You know, you ever heard a drunk guy sing, coming up, stumbling up the street, trying to find his house? Yeah, singing in the middle of the night, can't carry a tune, but he's happy. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians, guess what? They come up the street, but they're not stumbling anymore, but they're singing. Some of them can't keep a tune either, but they're happy. And yet, it's a different thing controlling them, the Holy Spirit controlling them. So they have the song in the night, like the Apostle Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Remember that? Here they are, middle of the night, singing. And it says the prisoners heard them. I first, probably those guys said, what are those two on? They must have got locked up in here because they, you know, had one too many cans of loudmouth, right? No, their message is different. Boy, that's a different song. I never heard that. Wow. And they heard them. And they stayed there in the prison when the prison doors were open. Well, that's powerful. I want to walk like that, all right? Not in foolishness, not in unwise living, but wisdom. And I'm thankful he allows for that, doesn't he? 1 John, and he talks about this same thing of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 21, he says this, but you... All right, talking to little children, the believers. He says, have an anointing from the Holy One. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. Now he's saying, you know what he's taught you, all right? And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. I like that because you know what it tells me? Is that even those believers that were reading his letter, according to what John writes, he says, you already know these things. So why is John writing them? Because sometimes even if you know something, it's good to hear it again. Nothing thrills my heart anymore than to hear the gospel message preached, like at a funeral yesterday, or spoken by somebody, or somebody shares it, and you hear that beautiful old story that you know, but you may not have given much thought about it today or something, and all of a sudden somebody's sharing that message, and it just blesses my heart, because I know that that's what changed my life. And I know that no matter what comes my way, even what I end up getting caught up in sometimes, you know, I'm not condoning sin, but I say this, that believers can do make a mess of their life real quick. And God doesn't, in the end, he's not condemning. In the end, I mean, we will suffer the consequence of sin in this life, but I'll tell you this, if you're bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, your sin is forgiven and you will make it to heaven, right? Romans 8:29. You'd be predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. That means you have a ticket in hand. In verse 27 of 1 John 2, he says that. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. He's saying, you will make it. You will abide in him. That truth doesn't, if it's taken root, it's taken root. Oh, I'm thankful for that. Be careful how you walk. You walk as, hopefully, as wise and not foolishly in those things. Well, there's a diligent walk, but there's also a discerning walk. Paul says there in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeeming, it is a biblical word and it is properly used here just as it is elsewhere. And it means simply to buy something from loss or to buy it back. And that's the context here. It's buying the time back. And he said, well, how can I buy time back? I mean, Anybody know how I can, you know, relive October of 2017? I can't. It's gone, okay? I hate to say it. I would like to stay 47. I was 47 at the beginning of October. I turned 48 at the end of October. But I can't go back and buy that time back. It's not past time. It's the time you live now, okay? And that's the present tense. He says redeeming, present tense, the time. That means right now, and I commend you, you're here at church tonight on a cold night, and my son says I'm getting old because I say it's cold all the time. All right, well, it is. And you can go out sleep out in the snowbank tonight, just so you know. That's right. But I'll say this. I redeem the time now. That means right now, buy back the time. That means at 12 tonight, if you're staying up that late, anybody going to stay up that late? No, I didn't think so. Oh, well, he is. Okay, good. I'm not, just so you know. I'm going to... I might, I don't know. It's happened once or twice I did that. But anyways, I say this because the same time is redeemed then for the believer. It's continually buying the time back and saying, my days are short. I my time is short. I only have so much time on this earth. And I was thinking that today, in 1988, I became a Christian, in May of 1988. That means in May of 2018, should I live that long? Guess what? I'm going to be walking with the Lord now 30 years. 30 years. What happened? 30 years. I look back and I think, wow. I said, I wonder how much time that is, you know. It's a lot. What was it, like 14,000 something days? You know, it's a lot of days. Not always perfect days. Not all days I would go down and say, that was just a good day I served the Lord. Some days I regret. Some days I wish I'd done more. Some days I wish I had said more. Some days I wish I would have taught better. I would have studied harder. I would have poured my life into things. I can't buy any of that back, but I can buy tonight. And I can buy tomorrow as it approaches and say, okay, Lord, I'm living for you today. I'm just putting it right in my heart right now. I'm living for you. And you know what? Next day you say, I'm going to live for you again. And you do that. And life is a succession of days. And as you do that, you've lived a life of faithfulness. And I think that's the secret. It's no great leap. Say, how can I be faithful in the next 30 years or whatever? Guess what? I don't have the strength to live another 30 years tonight. I hope I do, maybe, but you know what? I don't really, in one night, have that strength. But as you live faithfully, hopefully for the Lord, you can. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Boy, that's a no-brainer. The days that Paul was writing about are not a whole lot different than the days we live in. We live in some evil times. He lived in some evil times. You read about Paul and just some of the things that happened to him. I mean, the man was beaten and left for dead. He was thrown out of cities. He started a riot by his message, you know. That happened in Ephesus, by the way. The merchants there, so many of them became believers in Ephesus that they began to put out the idol worship or the idol manufacturers of Diana, the goddess Diana. And they were selling these little idols, okay? They're big idols, whatever you could afford. And it was a huge moneymaker, the selling of idols. And a man comes along and he's a tent maker by trade and he's working with his hands. But he's also day and night warning people about eternity and telling them about Jesus Christ. I know that because that's what Paul says he did in the book of Acts when he met with the Ephesian elders. It says that. He warned them day and night with tears. The man poured himself out to that. And you know what happened? A riot. They called all the city together, went to the amphitheater, and they wanted to kill him. And the man stood up and spoke on behalf of Paul. And you know, there wasn't a riot. This man had all kinds of problems that came his way. And, you know, shipwrecked and arrested and thrown in prison twice. And eventually he ends up being killed under Nero, right? Under his direction. Days are evil. I was looking at 2017, 125 law enforcement officers have been killed in the United States in the line of duty this year. It's a little lower than last year, about 10% lower than last year, a little more maybe. You say, well, that's good, but still 125 killed. I think 45 were killed by gunfire, and others killed by other things, you know, some accidental, they call accidental, although it was in the line of duty. But I think of that. One man this morning, 29-year-old deputy sheriff from Douglas County, Colorado, responded to a domestic disturbance and was killed in the line of duty this morning. Left behind a wife and three kids. 29 years old. Been a police officer for 7 months. Well, with the county. He was a police officer before that. And I think of that. You know, it's hard. There's people going into 2018 with some real evil things that have hit them. Their heartaches. But you know, the Bible says walk circumspectly, right? Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Paul didn't just try to paint this rosy picture that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise in the coming days. He's going to say, no, you're going to be facing some hard things. But we are able to face those things. And we're able to walk in the will of God. I'm glad. And the Lord didn't spare himself with that, did he? When Jesus came, he came in the fullness of time. He came in a time when it was dangerous to be born in Bethlehem, right? Think of that. All the male babies of Bethlehem rounded up and killed when Herod found out that's where Messiah was to be born. Whoa. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." You know what he's saying? And I'll go on a little bit further in this verse, but he's saying, this is how your attitude, how it should be. So listen up, Christians, and me, you know, I'm pointing myself. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, that's a walk, okay? Throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That's the days you live here. You say, well, you know, how do I do that? In fear as in reverence, okay? They were to be sober, as he puts it, and to walk. As Peter's writing, you know, he's writing to scattered believers, and they're listed there right in the beginning of the chapter, all kinds of different places there throughout the Roman Empire. Scattered believers, you say, why were they scattered? Well, some of them were scattered because it wasn't because they were looking for a better career somewhere else. They were scattered for their lives. They were being hard-pressed under, you know, the Roman Caesars, and they were being hard-pressed by and being persecuted by people. Some of them were living in one of the areas that is mentioned in 1 Peter 1 is Cappadocia. Cappadocia is an area located in northern Turkey. Today it's not occupied much. It's up in a rocky area in the mountains sort of northern Turkey. And there in Cappadocia, the believers who occupied that place, there were thousands of them, they drilled in the limestone rocks and the sandstone that's up there and everything else, and they built homes underground. Some places four stories deep underground with all these intricate tunnels and caverns and rooms and even churches underground. So why did they do that? Because it was too hard to live above ground. It was like living in a grave, you know? Imagine trying to do that. But they did, and Peter writes to those kind of folks, and he says, no matter what, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in reverence, right? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Silver and gold, they corrupt. You know, I don't care what you have or where your investments are, how well your portfolio did this year, whatever, you know, and you know, things look good and all this. And you know what? Eventually it fails. It corrupts. And don't lay up treasures on earth, Christ said. And it doesn't mean you're not part of the system of that. I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying this. Just keep that in mind. That's not the most important thing right now for a believer. But he says this, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. Oh boy. My family and your family probably too had a lot of vain traditions. All right? Crazy things. Why do we do that? Why do we do this? It was just aimless conduct received from our ancestors to try to explain things away. But you don't have to live like that. Not all tradition is bad either, but I just say we have the will of God. We have the word of God. We have all of that. Peter writes, but with the precious blood of Christ. How was I redeemed? Not with gold and silver, not by tradition, not because someone threw water on me and called me a Christian. I was bought with the precious blood of Christ. When he says precious, that is a word that it means invaluable, all right? You can't put a value on that. Well, you can. Cost God his life to redeem me and you. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And all I can say is praise God for that, right? What should that do? Well, as Paul or Peter writes there, that we ought to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in a reverential kind of fear, a respect for God because of what he's done. He's bought us, right? We're also to be reminded and to keep it, you know, in remembrance that our time is short here. And if you went to the funeral yesterday of Wayne, I think of that because he was a young man, relatively speaking, middle-aged at least, and by average standards, if you want to look at that as the standard goes. But honestly, it doesn't matter if you live 42 or 43 years or whatever, or 95. Our days are short in the space of eternity. They really are. Job 14:5 says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." He's talking about man. And you realize man has limits. It's a good thing. Now, it's interesting because when man was first created, he was created eternal, like God, right? I mean, in the image of God. God is eternal. Now, man had a beginning. He was taken out of the dust of the earth and life was breathed into him. But he would have lived forever in that state perfectly, never having, you know, aged in a bad way. He would have kept his prime forever. But sin entered into the picture. And when the sin entered, the curse of sin that God placed upon us was death. And that means I don't care if you live to be 969 years like Methuselah. That's a long time, but Methuselah died, all right? And all the other people died, even those ones that lived a long time. They died. Because God put it right in us, in our DNA, to undo at a certain time. Something's going to get us unless, you know, we go out and someone else gets us, right? You get killed or run over or fall through the ice or do something silly like that. And I say that because that is the world I live in now. And you know what? We're to be reminded of that. This balance. And I'm glad for that, to be honest with you. I don't want to live like this forever, right now. I know. I tell you that. I mean, I mean, things are pretty good, and I'm in a warm building tonight, and I'm not hungry, and you know, I'm thinking of, oh, I could probably be content. But would you really like to live the way you are now forever? Even your best day. Ears ring, you know, things. Sometimes I have a hard time seeing. Like I bought a small Bible this year, you know, and I use it for visitation, all that. I like this size Bible, but I'm realizing I have a harder time seeing it. And I used to be fine with a small Bible. Now I'm over here reading it, you know, sometimes. Do I really want to be like that forever? Or how about our sin? See, I know my heart. I know the things that go on. I know what I think. I know those things. And do I really want to struggle with that for the rest of my existence forever? Ooh. Think of a man like King David. King David, you know, he's a good man, right, in a lot of ways, wasn't he? Great warrior. Man after God's own heart. Wrote all kinds of songs. We have them in the Bible. And yet, David, on his deathbed, could be felled with just one word, Bathsheba. And he would have had to hang his head. Because he would remember back to a time that he committed adultery and he had a man killed and his son died and he would have the heartache and the turmoil in his family that arose out of that, all those things. And yet, did God use it? Yes, he did. And God takes the scrambled mess of a life that we make sometimes and he uses it. And he brings that rose of Sharon out of that family, right? In a tender plant in dry ground who springs up. Jesus comes out of that line Bathsheba's mentioned there in Matthew chapter 1. She's one of the women that are mentioned in that line. You say, but that was not the right thing, what David... It wasn't. David strayed out of the obedience to God. God still can use it, and he does. By the way, David didn't blame God. He blamed himself for when he did that. I've sinned against you, Lord, and you only, you know? And he realized what he had done. You read his repentant psalms like Psalm 51 and others there, and it's amazing. Wow, I got to move on here, but Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. There's Job's heart. Here he is. He's lost everything physically in his life, materially, his family, his children, his wife, his marriage, his health. Everything's a mess. And he says, I'm waiting for my change to come. Take me home, Lord. Just take me home. The Lord wasn't done with Job, was he? Still had some years left. Still had some really good years. Still had some mighty, powerful things that the Lord was going to do with him. But you don't get that till the end of the book. And I get the end of the book. I like that. You know, he didn't when he says that. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? As the psalmist pours out his heart, make me to know my end. You see, my end in this life is, no matter what, it's going to end in weakness. Hate to say it. Whether it's cancer, whether it's some tragedy that strikes quickly, or whether it is just the old ticker kicks out one of these days and you're sitting in your rocking chair at age 100 or whatever. You know what? It's no matter what, we're going to end frail. And a guy who can walk through life and say, you know, that's my end, and I better be ready for the next level of that. What comes later, you know? For the Christian, it's just a door we walk through. From weakness and frailty and pain and suffering and everything that goes with that, and the heartaches that hurt and the tears that run down the face, and we enter into glory. And all the former things are remembered no more. In heaven, David will never be reminded of Bathsheba's, the sin he had. I don't think we look back that way. It says the former things will be remembered no more. So I guess that's the case. And yet, it also says the word of the Lord endures forever. So I don't know. The Bible will be there. It will be record of it. But it isn't going to be brought up the way it is down here. I think of that because, you know, these guys and women and others, that they do things and it's whatever, they're known for the rest of their existence on this earth by that one thing or that event or that crime or whatever it is. And everywhere they go, people know that. But for the believer, not so. You see, someday we're going to get out of here finally, and it won't be remembered anymore. I like that. I do. And those evil people that are, they won't be remembered. And that's a good thing, again, that God has put a boundary to our lives, because that means he does that with our enemies too. They are, I don't care how wicked a man you are, eventually you have an end, right? Osama bin Laden, right? It was reported that he was shot and killed. What was that, 2012? And you think about that. I'm glad he's gone. Man created a lot of, he wreaked havoc in my world. Killed a lot of people. And could he have been saved? Yeah, he could have if he had turned to Christ, and he doesn't appear to have. But I think he met a judicial end. God put a boundary to him. One night, a U.S. Navy SEAL went up and ended it, you know? Boom. But really, God did. God put a boundary. And I think of that because God is a God of grace in doing that in some ways, you know, because of death. It is gracious. Wow. Oh, man. I'm really almost done, but Psalm 104, and you have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He's referring to evil men there, you know, and man in general. That I'm glad he's put a boundary to them. James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's our life. It's here and it's gone. That sounds so
don't know.
Hopefully not morbid tonight, that I'm just trying to encourage us going into 2018. Best way to be encouraged is to live and redeem the time now and live for the Lord, right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we need to do that. And you say, well, what is redeeming the time in our spiritual walk? Well, taking time to pray in the new year. Need to work on that one. More time. Time to just worship the Lord. Just to have a moment to say, Lord, I just so appreciate what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. And just kind of sit there in the quietness of something and worship him. Maybe worship him corporately, as a church, whatever. But that our whole life should be part of worship. It's not just like an action you do. It's really everything that we do is to give him worth. Taking time to share the gospel with somebody. That's redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. There's a guy here, Guy Sierra. Guy's not here tonight, right? No. But he had a cousin that just died last week, I think it was, over in Edmonston. And I shouldn't use people personally on that. But, you know, he was really stirred up in his heart over his cousin's, you know, demise with cancer. And he went and shared the gospel with him. And it didn't go well, really, you know. And Guy was kind of torn up about that. I said, Guy, you did what you had to do. And you did it. Be thankful. And I say that because I'm glad. He taught me something. He said, you know what? We better be concerned about people that are not only our relatives, but our friends, our families. You know, we're only one breath away from eternity. The days are evil. The word for evil that is used there in the Greek is proneo, and it is the idea of, like, they use the same root word, like pornography, okay? Where you're viewing evil things. Porneo means like anything that's evil, and beware of it. He says the world's filled with it. It is. And the idea is not to go stick your head in the sand or, you know, lock yourself up in a monastery somewhere. People try to do that and, you know, find out that doesn't work. It's rather walk circumspectly. Walk around that. Don't walk according to the course of this world. Be careful. Redeem the time. And it's important that we live above reproach as Christians. We're to live that way. I mean, as a pastor, that I have to. The Bible says. Now, not totally in the sense that without sin, I know that. To ask my wife if you doubt it, you know. But I know this, that we are held to a very high standard. The Bible even says of elders, of pastors, that they are to be above reproach. And that's a pretty hard one to get around. I had that conversation recently, and I told people I don't meet with women alone, okay, if I can help it at all. You know, like I mean, might see in the hallway here with other people around and talk alone or whatever, but I don't counsel with women alone, only not because I have something against women, but I know how weak men can be and situations can arise, and I know how people think because I think that way. And you know what? The Bible says abstain from evil, so be careful. Because you end up, you know what, doing something and somebody goes by and says, wonder what he's up to, what they're up to, what that person's up to. And, you know, we live in a world that's filled with evil, and we're to be careful that way. Not because, you know, we are isolating ourselves that way, but we're to do it so that we don't reproach the name of Christ. Because I'm his ambassador. I think of that, and somebody says, well, that's kind of crazy. That's a little old-fashioned. You Google that on the internet. By the way, that's the Billy Graham rule. Billy Graham always stayed in hotels with another man that would accompany him and would stay in the room. And he always had a companion with him that was there with him to keep him accountable. And he would not meet with and counsel with women alone. And somebody said, that's very old-fashioned. And that's chauvinistic because women can't get ahead and things like that when powerful men don't, you know, that's the argument that's out there. Let me tell you something. If there were some politicians that had followed that this year and some actors and some, you know, producers and directors and famous people and not so famous people had followed that rule, we'd be a little bit better off. It wouldn't be any news, you know. And I just say that only because I'm not trying to, I just know my heart. And I know other people's heart. We got to be careful. We really have to be careful in those things. So if you need to talk to me on the phone or whatever, if you're a woman or whatever. I'll be happy to talk to you and talk or with my wife present. And I say that not because it's an issue here or there. It isn't. But I just say that if that ever happens or whatever, you say, why did he do that? I'm very careful with that. It's not, you know, always possible, but it is something I try to implement in every way. Oh boy. All right, this is it. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? That was what I was writing there, is that you represent Christ, I represent Christ, and that's why going into 2018, I got to live for him, right? And he says that, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When Paul writes that, it tells me this, that you can understand what the will of the Lord is. You can. He said, well, how? Through his word, through the discernment of the Spirit of God as he couples it with his word and he shows it to us. And that's the best way to face the future, no matter what. And it's the best way to live in the now, right? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness again to us another year. And Lord, we would certainly pray even tonight, thanking you for every breath that we have. Thank you, Lord, that we are facing a new year here in our country and throughout our world, and pray that many would come to saving faith in Christ during these days. Help us as Christians to walk circumspectly. Help us to redeem the time. Help us to be wise. And Lord, we would pray, as you taught us, to deliver us from evil, and that help us, Lord, not only to pray that prayer as like a blanket prayer, but Lord, to purpose in our hearts to get away from evil. And we just thank you, Lord, for your salvation so rich and so free. I pray you would be with us this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name.